Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3, please. We want to read this chapter through for our scripture reading this evening. It's a chapter that concentrates upon the ministry of John the Baptist. We know he was the forerunner of the Messiah. We'll read from verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem, and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word tonight to all of our hearts. The opening words of verse 10 will bring us to the theme we want to think upon this evening. These are the words of John the Baptist, verse 10. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. But particularly those words, the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Let's take a moment and ask the Lord for his help tonight as we come to his word. Our Father, we thank thee for the word of God that is before us. And we look to thee now to bless our consideration of it. We pray that as we consider these words, that thou wilt speak to our hearts and give to us a hearing ear and an understanding heart. We pray that we might learn of thee, learn of thy word, and the truths that are here taught in this place through the preaching of John the Baptist. They might be applied this night to our hearts, and that we might learn of thee. Speak to us all. Any who know not the Lord, we pray, Lord, that thou will come and work. And as thy word goes forth this night, that thou would be pleased to own it and make it that saving word. We pray in Jesus. Amen. Amen. The ministry of John the Baptist was to prepare the way for the commencement of the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. John's ministry was prophesied in the Old Testament that it would take place. It was not something that was strange when it happened. It didn't happen by chance, but it was something that was spoken of. And there at the beginning of this chapter, there is reference made to the prophet Isaiah, or Isaiah, as we know him from Old Testament times, and how he had prophesied that there would indeed be this individual who would come, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, and his message would be, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. So the ministry of John was one that was prophesied in Old Testament times. And therefore, when he appeared then, as I say, it wasn't something that was to be strange or unknown, because anyone who had known the scriptures would know that it had been foretold that this individual would appear. And yet, when John did appear, there was a remarkableness about him and about his ministry. His appearance is referred to here in these verses as well, verse 4. He's wearing raiment of camel's hair. He's a leathern girdle about his loins. His food is locusts and wild honey. And these things are going to make him stand out. In some ways, they're going to make him resemble Elijah the prophet as well, because Elijah the prophet had worn that leathern girdle as well. And there is a parallel between these two men in the scriptures. The ministry of Elijah and the ministry of John the Baptist have many similarities. But there was a strangeness about the ministry of John when it did appear, even though it was foretold and prophesied that this would happen. Yet when John did arrive and he began to preach, there was a strangeness about his ministry. A strangeness that brought many people out to hear him. Because we read here in these verses, for example, verse 5, it says, "Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan." So as he begins to minister, he's out in the wilderness. He's the voice of one crying in the wilderness. So he's out there in the wilderness of Judah. And as he preaches, there are these who are drawn out to him. They leave the towns and the cities and the villages that they have been inhabiting, and they make their way out into the wilderness because they want to hear this man for themselves. They've evidently heard about him. They've heard reports about his preaching, his ministry. But they want to hear him for themselves. And out into the wilderness they make their way. And as well as that, there are those that do believe what John is preaching. In verse 6, we're told that these people who come out were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. So there were those who heard the message that John had to preach and who believed on it. John's message was one of repentance. His message was exactly the same as the Lord Jesus when the Saviour began his public ministry in a very short time after this. Both of them preached exactly the same message. In verse 2 of this chapter, you have John's message, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then if you go into the next chapter, Matthew 4 and verse 17, you'll find the Saviour's ministry. It says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The ministry of John the Baptist and the ministry of the Lord Jesus had exactly the same message. It was a message of repentance. It was a message that the kingdom of heaven was near at hand. In other words, the Messiah had come and he had appeared on earth for the first time, and therefore the kingdom of heaven indeed was very near to them, and they were to repent and enter into that kingdom. There could be no entrance into that kingdom without repentance. And there were many who believed that message and heard and responded and repented, confessing their sins. That's what's referred to there in verse 6, because confessing our sins is an integral part of repentance. It says they were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. In other words, they were baptized having repented. They had heeded what John's message was. And here there's one of the component parts of repentance that's mentioned, confession of sin. That's what it is to repent. I mean, not entirely what it is to repent, but certainly it's one of the component parts of repentance. There has to be a confession of sin. And these people, as they hear John preach, as they hear his message, to repent and believe for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, they are those who do that thing. And that is drawn here to our attention in verse 6. But then there arrives on the scene the Pharisees and the Sadducees in verse 7. And John has a message directly for them. And the words that we want to consider this evening are found in John's direct message here to the Pharisees and to the Sadducees. One of these sects are the strictest of the sects among the Jews, the Pharisees. They're those individuals who've added on many laws to that which was found in the Word of God and lived in a very strict way. On the other hand, the Sadducees are the liberal sect. They don't believe in a resurrection. They don't believe in the immortality of the soul. They don't believe in the existence of angels. And they're the liberals. And in many ways, here's the two extremes coming together. There's the Pharisees on the one hand, and they're out in one extreme, so strict. And then on the other hand, there's the Sadducees, and they're on the other extreme, so liberal. But they find common cause here, and that they want to come out to hear what John the Baptist has to say. They too are drawn out, just like the people that have been mentioned in the previous verses. But John has a very direct message to say to them, and that message commences there in verse 7, where he begins with those words, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And that brings us on then to the statement in verse 10 that we want to consider this evening. "And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees." We want to understand what John has to say here and what he means by this term. The axe is laid to the root of the trees. And in seeking to understand this, the first thing I want you to consider here is that John is highlighting in these words that there is fruit that is required from the tree. He likens these Pharisees and Sadducees to a tree, from which there is fruit desired and expected. He enlarges, there's other phrases here we're going to pick up on a moment, but really that's what he's referring to. He's picturing these individuals, these Pharisees and these scribes, as they have arrived out to hear what he has to say, and he turns to them and he speaks directly to them, and he's likening them onto a tree from which fruit is desired and expected. Now, we mentioned the fact there that the ministry of John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus was very similar, and we noticed those verses that say that. Well, the Saviour uses this same analogy. If you turn over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, and maybe you're thinking about it already, but in Luke chapter 16, verses 6 to 9, you have the parable of the fig tree, where the Lord Jesus does this very same thing. He likens those to whom he was ministering in that particular day, and it may well have been some of the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees as well, but he likens them to a fig tree. Luke chapter 13, verse 6. "He spake also this parable: a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none." And that's a reference to his earthly ministry. The Saviour's earthly ministry continued just over three years. And he says, "I have come these 3 years." He's referring to himself here and the ministry that he had among them. And the fact that he has come seeking fruit from this tree, and he findeth none. Verse 7, "Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground?" And he answering said unto him, "Lord, let it alone this year also, and I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down." And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. So the Lord Jesus is using this same picture in his earthly ministry as well. But the reason why John and the Lord Jesus are both using this picture is because that is an ancient description of the Jews. You can go back into Old Testament times and you will find there that the Jewish nation and their leaders have been pictured as a tree. For example, in Psalm 80, just to take one example, verses 8 to 10, "Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt, thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparest room before it, and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars." So there's, in Psalm 80, it's a reference to Israel as a nation coming out of Egypt. That's when the nation was born, on the night of the Passover, and the Lord established them in the land. But it's in the terminology there in Psalm 80, verses 8 to 10, about a tree that is being planted, a goodly tree. It's a vine, but it's one that flourishes, it's one that takes root, it's one that brings fruit, it begins to spread. So when we come here to John and his ministry, and the Saviour's ministry as well, it's no surprise that they would carry on this picture of these people being likened unto a tree from which fruit is expected. And the fruit that is expected here is the fruit of repentance. If you look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 8, here is the message that John is directing to these Pharisees and Sadducees: "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." So here's him picturing this tree. As I say, using this long-established picture that is found in the Word of God of these individuals, that they're likened unto a tree. And he says, here's the fruit that this tree must bring forth. Those who are listening to the Word of God, those who are under the hearing of the Word of God and have the privilege of receiving the Word of God and having it in their own language, here is something that is expected of them. They're like a tree that must bring forth fruit. And in the spiritual sense, it has to be the fruit of repentance. If we truly hear the Word of God, if we are truly going to respond to the Word of God, if we're going to truly believe what it is we have heard, then there must be repentance. There must be the fruits meet for repentance. Confession of sins, as I've drawn to your attention there, is but one element of true repentance. There's that sense of sin, that sorrow from sin, that confessing of sin, that turning from sin, that new obedience that comes about as a result of turning from sin. That's the fruit that John is here saying that must be brought forth. Paul spoke in this way as well in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 26 and verse 20, when he was relating there his conversion and what the Lord had done for him. And how the Lord had spoken unto him and the ministry that the Lord had given to him. You'll see that while it's not so much the fruit meet for repentance, it's put here in Acts 26 verse 20 as works meet for repentance. And the Lord is saying, but show first unto them of Damascus and of Jerusalem throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. And do works meet for repentance. And that fills in a little more detail of what it is that John here is exactly referring to when he's speaking here to these Pharisees and Sadducees and he's laying them onto a tree and he's telling them you must bring forth fruit and you must bring forth the fruit of repentance. What John is particularly getting at is that there must be the evidence, the proofs of genuine repentance. It is not enough in name to say they were following the Lord. There had to be the evidence. There had to be the fruit that was produced in their lives that bore testimony to the fact that it was indeed real and genuine repentance that they were exhibiting. It wasn't just a matter of hearing. It wasn't a matter just of coming out of the cities and the towns and the villages and in these areas that are mentioned and just a hearing of John. People can hear, but they never repent. They can know what John is preaching. They can understand what it is he is saying. But that's as far as it goes. It never brings about any evidence of genuine repentance. And so it is today. People can hear. People can read. But there has to be the evidence of genuine repentance. There has to be the fruit of repentance. Or as it is put here in Matthew chapter 3, fruit meet for repentance. Sufficient for repentance. Evidence of repentance. The fruit that is produced on this tree must actually bear witness to the fact that there is genuine repentance in the root of the tree. Because as we know, a tree is known by its fruit. And if there is a genuine fruit of repentance, that's acknowledgement of sin and confession of sin and sorrow for sin and turning from sin. If there's a genuine fruit, well then the root is indeed good. Because the fruit bears witness to the nature of the tree. So there is a need for repentance that is here preached by John and pressed particularly upon these Pharisees and Sadducees as they come to John. He hasn't changed his ministry in any way because this is what he started out preaching there in chapter 3 verse 1. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But he's making it direct. A direct application now to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he's telling to them, it's not enough to hear, it's not enough to take on positions of rulership over the people and claim to be of a particular sect or whatever, you must bring forth the fruit meet for repentance. There must be the evidence that you really and truly have repented. So that's the first thing I want you to consider, the fruit that is required from the tree. Secondly, I want you to think here more directly now, verse 10, the axe led to the root of the tree. The axe led to the root of the tree. Because that phrase really bears witness to the truth of what John has been saying. And even the nearness of what John has been saying. Because if you look at verse 7 where he begins to directly address these Pharisees and Sadducees. O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? John is warning of wrath to come. And then when we come down to verse 10 and he makes this statement, and now also the axe is led unto the root of the tree. What John is saying is that the wrath to come is almost, the axe is led to the root. It's almost here. It has almost arrived. It's almost the season for this to break upon this people and upon these Pharisees and Sadducees. There is wrath to come. That's what happens when there is no repentance. There is wrath to come. without repentance from sin, there is a fearful looking for of judgment, the Bible says, if there is no repentance. If there's no confession of sin and forsaking it and turning away from sin, then there's wrath to come. That's what happens. If somebody does not repent and turn from their sins, there is wrath to come. There is the wrath of the Lamb. And that in itself is a strange term that you have there in Revelation chapter 6, the wrath of the Lamb. We don't think so much about the wrath of a lamb. A lamb is so gentle and innocent, a little plaything for children maybe to play about with and enjoy the company of. But it's a strange thing when the Bible speaks about the wrath of the Lamb. But it's bearing witness to the fact, you see, that the one who presently stands as the Savior of sinners is one day going to sit as the judge of sin. The one who offers mercy today is one who's going to show no mercy on the day of judgment. There's the wrath of the Lamb. And John is warning here about the wrath of the Lamb. O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? There is wrath to come, and it is the wrath of the Lamb. And interestingly, the Savior carried on this same theme in his ministry. We've been noticing a number of parallels here between the ministry of John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus. Well, in Matthew 23 and 33, the Lord Jesus said something very similar. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? That's what the Lord Jesus, that's a chapter, Matthew 23, has to do, is directly the Lord speaking to the scribes and the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And he was speaking and uttering the very same things that John is here doing at the beginning of his ministry. There's wrath to come if there's no repentance. If there's not a forsaking and a turning from sin, there is wrath to come. And John is here saying, it's near at hand. The axe is laid to the root of the tree. It's as if the axe man is about to swing the axe and bring this tree down. It's been given every opportunity. It's been given every opportunity, but it has yet not brought forth the fruit that is expected. And those who are unrepentant may expect future wrath because the day of opportunity comes to a close. The opportunities that had been given had not been taken to repent and to believe the gospel and to bring forth fruits meet for repentance. Now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. The tree is in danger of being cut down, to use those words of the Lord Jesus in Luke 13:7, why cumbereth it the ground? Why let it grow any longer? Why give it any more time? It has had ample opportunity. And over there in Luke 13, there's a number of years that were mentioned that the husbandman had come to this tree looking for fruit, and it had brought forth no fruit, and he come back the next year and the next year, and still there is no fruit. And he makes this statement, cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? And how was the tree going to be cut down? But by the axe laid at the root of the tree. So when John uses this terminology here in Matthew 3:10, he's indicating that the season of opportunity is coming. The axe is going to be laid to the root of the tree. Soon the axe man is going to take aim, and he's going to swing and bring his axe down onto the root of this tree, and it's going to come down in the opportunities. That's what happens when there's no repentance. Repentance brings about the axe laid at the root. It doesn't matter what privileges an individual may claim. John is well aware how his message is going to be received. And if you look at verse 9 here, he says, think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham, to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. He knows the reaction that there is going to be. He knows the response there's going to be in the heart of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. When they hear this message that they need to repent and that they need to bring forth fruit meet for repentance, he knows what they're going to say. They're going to start to make excuses. They're going to hide behind the fact that they're Abraham's children. But they're the physical descendants of Abraham. And therefore, this doesn't apply to them. It may apply to others, it may apply to the Gentiles, it may apply to those who are not the descendants of Abraham through Isaac. It may apply to them, but it doesn't apply to these individuals, because after all, they're the physical descendants of Abraham. And God so blessed Abraham, and God so promised to bless his descendants, this doesn't apply to them. And therefore, this call to repentance is not applicable to them. And we know too that in this day and age, people have their foolish reasoning they follow. In order to get around the direction from the Word of God, they have their excuses that they hide behind. They have their reasoning that they bring out and present as a reason why this doesn't apply to them. Well, John knows it here, and he's warning them, think not to say within yourselves. Don't let this thought enter into your mind at all. Don't somehow hide behind this fact that you're Abraham's children and therefore the call to repentance doesn't apply. And there are those who tonight do exactly the same. They hide behind one excuse or another. And because they're upright and moral, because they're church going, because they're this or that or the other, they think, it doesn't apply to me. I don't have to repent. I don't have to forsake my sin. I don't have to go through this experience of conversion. I am this, and I am that, and I am the other thing, and I don't have to repent. And there are those, as we know, and they sit in gospel meetings, and they sit under gospel preaching at times, and that's the reasoning that it enters into their heart and their mind. They do not see the need themselves to repent and come to Christ and believe the gospel. Well, John's message to these Pharisees and Sadducees, do not think along. Don't let this thought enter into you. If you turn over to Romans chapter 2, and notice what Paul says here in the closing verses of this chapter and explains to us the folly of these Pharisees and Sadducees in claiming that they were Abraham's children. Romans chapter 2 verse 20, yet for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So Paul is here pointing out, here's the real Jew. Here's the real descendant of Abraham. Not just somebody who can claim physical descent from Abraham and say that they're part of that physical covenant by way of circumcision. It's not those who are just Jews in that sense. Paul says it's the Jew. A Jew is one who has an inward change. One who has repented, in other words. Circumcision of the heart, where there's the turning away from sin and the forsaking of sin. And that's why John here can say to these Pharisees and Sadducees, they're not to think that they're just the physical descendants of Abraham. And we know at times people can reason because they're this or that or the other, because they are respectable, upright, or they sit under gospel preaching, or they're brought up under the things of God, or that they have parents or whatever. They know the Lord, that somehow this excuses them from repentance. Well, it doesn't. And the point that John, I think, is making here is that they have wasted their season of opportunity thinking that. They've wasted their season of opportunity. The axe is laid to the root of the tree. There's wrath to come, and it's almost here, and they've wasted their opportunity thinking this. All the time blocking out the exhortation to repent and thinking that they're good enough as it is. I've wasted opportunity after opportunity. And now the season is coming to a close and the axe is laid to, and the axe man is about to swing his axe and bring this tree down. And there is a warning here. One final thing I want you to notice, and that's the tree cast into the fire. Because if the season of opportunity is not taken, if there is no repentance, there can only be one conclusion. Fruitlessness leads to the cutting down of the tree, and the cutting down of the tree leads to the fire. That's what John is saying here in these words. And again, the Lord Jesus uttered exactly the same words. If you just turn over there a couple of pages in your Bible to chapter 7 of Matthew, and the Sermon on the Mount, verse 19, Matthew chapter 7, verse 19. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. The Saviour's ministry was exactly the same as John the Baptist, or the other way round. The ministry of John the Baptist was exactly the same as the Lord Jesus. They preached the same message. They even used the same terminology. Fruitlessness leads to cutting down. Cutting down leads to the fire. The axe is laid to the root of the tree, and it will cut the tree down. It will bring the tree down. And if you come back here to Matthew 3 verse 10, you'll notice the word therefore. Having made this statement, and now also the axe is laid onto the root of the trees, therefore. Here's the consequence. If this is true, the axe is laid onto the root of the trees, here's the consequence. There's going to be this cutting down and the casting of the tree into the... There is only one inevitable conclusion. If there is no repentance, and the season of repentance is wasted away by making excuse after excuse after excuse as to why the words and the exhortation to repent does not apply to an individual, finally the axe swings and the tree is cut down, and the fire is inevitable. The fire is inevitable. That phrase, cutting down, well, the Word of God highlights two thoughts by using that terminology. First of all, it speaks about severity of action. If you go over to Romans chapter 11, And surely when we think of what John is saying here, this is severe. This is severity of action in practice. Well, in Romans chapter 11 and verse 22, there is a similar thought here. It says, Romans 11, 22, "Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God." So we're speaking here about these two things. There's goodness and there is severity. "On them which fail severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off." And here's this terminology used again about being cut off. The tree is spoken of in Matthew 3:10 about being cut off or hewn down. And here Paul is talking about the goodness of God and what happens to those that, as the goodness of God, it leads them to repentance. They turn and from their sin and they turn on to the Lord. The goodness of God has brought them to repentance. But if they don't repent, then it's severity. Then it's severity is the word. Then they're going to be like others. They shall be cut down. So when we think about this term hewn down or cut off, it brings before us this thought of severity of action. And if there is no repentance, and if somebody wastes the opportunity to repent by these silly and foolish excuses, then there's going to be severity of action. There's going to be a cutting down. And that term also refers to approaching death. Maybe you've thought about the words of Psalm 90 in verse 6, where it likens mankind unto the grass that grows in the field. It says, "In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up, in the evening it is cut down." And that's a psalm of death, Psalm 9. It's a psalm of Moses in the wilderness. That's why it was a psalm of death, because all around Moses there were many. There's a whole generation dying. That generation that refused to believe and enter into the land of Canaan. They acted in unbelief and they turned away and they refused to obey the Lord and what he commanded them to do. And he told them the whole generation was going to perish. And they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness as that generation died. And all around, I remember a long time ago sitting down and trying to work out how many on average there must have been dying in the camp of Israel every day for 40 years. Because we know the number of the men in the book of Numbers. 20-year-old and upwards, they're numbered. The number of them is given for us, so we can average it out over the 40 years and over every day for 40 years. There was death all around the camp. Multitudes were dying. A whole generation was dying. And Moses writes that Psalm 90 in the wilderness, a psalm that refers to death. That's the psalm that we have those words, "Teach us to number our days and apply our hearts unto wisdom." Oh, if they had only done that long before they had started to die and the sentence of God had come upon them, that they had applied their hearts unto wisdom. But there is death all around the camp, and that's why Moses uses those words in Psalm 90, verse 6. "In the morning it flourisheth." He's referring to those that are in the camp in the morning, at the youth. They grow up in their youth. And in the evening they are cut down and they come to an end. So that terminology refers to death. Cutting down refers to death. And that's the thing that John the Baptist here is highlighting. If there is not the fruit of repentance, if the season of opportunity is wasted and the axe is led to the root of the trees, there's going to be the cutting down. There's going to death is going to come. And then there's the casting into the fire. The fruitless tree is cast into the fire. It's fit for nothing else. It has no other purpose and use. It won't bring forth fruit. And therefore, it's only fit for the fire. And it is cut down and it is cast into the fire. And again, if we will want to know, well, what's the fire referring to? Well, look at the next verse, Matthew 3:12. It goes on here, he changes the picture a little bit, but it still brings out this truth. "Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire, eternal fire, and everlasting fire that will never go out. It's unquenchable. No one ever can put out the fires of hell. They will burn for all eternity." That's the end of the tree that doesn't bear fruit. It's destined for the fire. And the individual who does not repent, who spurns opportunity and makes excuses and wastes the season of opportunity, the axe is going to be led to the root of the tree and cut it down and cast it in. Now surely there is need to heed the message that John said. And if we go back either to what he preached to the people generally in verse 2, "Repent ye, for the kingdom is at hand," or what he has to say here to the Pharisees and Sadducees directly in verses 7 and 8, "Flee from wrath to come, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." Surely in light of what he has to say about the axe being led to the root of the tree, it's important to have repentance and to have the fruit of repentance. the evidence of genuine repentance. Sorrow for sin, confession of sin, turning from sin. There has to be the genuine evidence that we're going to escape and the cutting. And may we be those who have truly repented and truly come to know Christ as Savior. May the Lord bless His word tonight. Let's bow together in a closing word of prayer. Our